webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, January 20th, 2010. The only January 20th, 2010 ever in the history of the world. Welcome in on this Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Glad to have you along for the ride wherever you are logging on to around the globe. We are happy to have you with us and inviting you to join us online tonight. The toll-free number available for those of you that are logging in as we begin the journey, and we're live. It's Wednesday night. It's 9 o'clock on the east coast of the United States of America. 1-800-436-3260. That is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline. 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran in the studio waiting to take your call. And want to thank Greg Ambergy for sitting in last week, the host and co-host this thing with the one and only, the legendary president and founder of said Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams from Houston, Texas. Michael!
Glenn, it is a wonderful Wednesday.
It's always a wonderful Wednesday when we can speak about the Gospel Revolution.
It really always is. I've spoken with several people in the last couple of weeks, and I've really encouraged them to, when they've asked me, you know, hey, what's going on? What's up? And I will always say, well, have you listened to the broadcast recently? And sometimes, actually, very surprisingly, I've from very people that are very supportive, I've heard, well, no, I haven't had a chance to tune in lately.
And, you know, that is absolute bull spit. I want to say that right now.
That's what?
It's bull spit. Because...
yeah, and...
Because people have had a chance. They just have not taken the chance. See, beautiful humans, you need to correct that. Because I understand that line of reasoning and that excuse, which is very easy to, I've been busy, I haven't had a chance. The real issue is you haven't taken the chance. So when somebody asks you if you have or have not done something, and you have not done it, and you want to say that you have not had the chance, that is not true. But what you can accurately say, I have not taken the chance yet.
Right, I'm Glenn.
Ooh, I like when you talk dirty. Hey, that's the thing, folks. You can have an opportunity to listen to the webcast anytime that you want, 24/7. It's online at glennkleinonline.com. You can link there through gospelrevolution.com. Yeah, we've been on fire lately, right, since Christmas. So it's always good, but for some reason we've had some particularly good webcasts, including last week's with Greg Ambergy.
Yeah, that's what I've been recommending to folks. You know, if you haven't listened, you need to go back to our Christmas broadcast and start from there and go forward. Of course, I mean, you need to go back and catch anyone that you missed because as unplanned and as they are, we always seem to come up with something.
Well, no, wait. They are completely planned. I mean,
well, they're planned that we're going to be here, but
right,
that's it.
Yourself, Sean, myself, many people around the globe scheduled this into their week. But we
absolutely
can accurately say they are unscripted.
They are unscripted. Thank you. You're in your corrective mode tonight.
Yeah, because I had to
we
do
must
a bunch of
the line tonight.
I had to do a bunch of parenting before we went online.
Well,
so, yeah,
I certainly feel like Daddy's on the line.
No spankings were handed out, although spankings were deserved.
So now that we've all been spanked thoroughly by Daddy Glenn,
it
is
all
true.
All over again, Mikey. That's not good.
It is true. We've had some really good webcast and... you know, it's a good thing, as I've heard Glenn Klein say a few times.
Yes, it is a good thing. This is Glenn Klein online. We're going to encourage you to call in early and often tonight. We had a little bit of a technical difficulty with line three before we went online, but Sean corrected that. So that line is available to you at 1-800-436-3260. We've got lots to get to tonight, so if you want to get in quickly. 1-800-436-3260. I was in California, or actually en route back to Tampa Bay, 1 week ago. My Auntie Estelle passed away, and they had a memorial service out there. My mom and dad had this memorial service, Michael, and it was really an incredible experience. My Aunt Estelle was 90 years old when she passed away, and she went relatively quickly, about 6 weeks after they had diagnosed her with pancreatic cancer. She went into the next life. And my aunt had a particularly tough life. Basically, both of her grown sons never married and never with children. Therefore, she had no grandchildren. Both basically committed suicide. There was never a definitive finding for both her sons, Lawrence and Stephen, who passed away at relatively young ages. And then she also lost her husband before her second son, Lawrence, died. It was tough. It was tough for a woman on her own in those kind of circumstances, as you can imagine. But she had such an incredible outlook. She had a saying that I heard at the memorial service for the first time. There were 110 people, Michael, that showed up at this memorial service, and only, I think, one of the people there was a contemporary of hers in their 90s. Everybody else was people that she had just met in her life, working at my uncle's retail optometrist store, and just people that she had met at the grocery store, at the beauty shop. Her mailman was there, for God's sakes. Yeah. And her attitude was, people are wonderful. And that's what she would often say to people. She would say, aren't people wonderful? This was all the bitterness and all the things that could have come into her life based on her lifetime experience. And it just occurred to me while I was sitting there and listening to this is that she wasn't finding her identity in her experiences and her circumstances. She was finding her experience on the way that people responded to her, which was very positive because she was so positive naturally. And it just occurred to me as I was sitting there and listening to the memorial service, 110 people showed up to this memorial service. And like I said, hardly any, because you have all of her friends and family are dead pretty much. I was only one of five blood relatives at this memorial service.
My goodness.
And it occurred to me, when you find your identity in somebody that believes in you and that sees you in a positive light, what a difference that makes. And it just kind of tied into the gospel. I mean, when people find their identity and their sense of purpose in how God views them vis-a-vis how, you know, most people that we deal with in our lives view us, it makes a huge emotional difference.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that I have, I remember making a comment many years ago that it is not in whom you believe that will change your life. It is who believes in you that will change your life. And that is a very basic gospel truth that, you know, that I've had the privilege of trying to turn that theology and belief on its head, that people think that if you believe in Jesus, it'll change your life. But if you know that Jesus believes in you, it will change your life.
Right.
And anybody that believes in you, it will have a drastic impact on your life. And, you know, in this gospel revolution and in the pursuit that that I have been committed to for a lot of years now, it really has been that very basic thing, is to help people see that God believes in them, that God's view and opinion of them is very high. It's a very lofty opinion that he has, and it's not an opinion you have to live up to. It is an opinion that you get to live by if so impacted to do so. But you don't have to live up to this opinion. You don't have to live up to this. It is yours as a gift. And here the entire human race is struggling, trying to win each other's favor and opinions and trying to carry a favorable opinion. And, boy, I tell you what, as we've seen in so many cases, you know, the opinion of the world on you and who you are and what you do can change on a dime. So, you know, we really believe that this, the essence of the gospel, is the place to put yourself and to expend yourself mentally and emotionally, and to rest yourself mentally and emotionally. And at least that part of the struggle of life will have come to an end. And then you get to face life from a different foundation when you know that God himself, through Christ, believes in you and thinks you are a wonderful person.
No doubt. It's so important in that process to understand why that is.
Absolutely.
Because people obviously understand their lack of perfection and their inadequacies on so many levels. But when people understand the perfection and the righteousness of the standing of Christ and understand that he stood in our place to take our punishment and our judgment, and that we have been able to stand in his place through justification, what the Bible calls justification, which literally means in the original language, just if you had not sinned, ever.
Right.
When you tie that in, Michael, you can get some fairly positive emotional responses. The Bible calls it the soul being saved.
Yes, and as James eloquently put it, growing in grace. You know, it's very...
How ironic is that?
How ironic is that?
That James said that.
But at least James knew you could grow in grace, even though it was very limited grace that he presented. But if there's any there, you can grow in it. And I'm telling you, there's way more than even Paul preached, or anybody is able to preach. There's grace to grow in that no man has ever been able to expound upon with words. And I've repeated this several times, and it always bears repeating. I remember when I was just first beginning to understand some of the understanding about God's grace and going at least a little bit further than the only thing that I knew about grace was what was written in the front blank page of my Bible with G-R-A-C-E and gift received at Christ's expense written out from it. As the dawning of grace began in my heart, I think that one of the things that kept my heart pursuing was I was really questioning in my heart, you know, as to how great this grace really was, and in my mind's eye, as I was asking that question and pondering that. In my mind's eye, I saw myself that was like up over the oceans of the world and in my mind's eye, the hand of God himself holding me like a pup by the neck, you know, and dangling me over the oceans of the world. And in my mind's eye, I saw myself dipped into the waters of the oceans of the world and lifted back up. And then in my heart, I realized that the amount of grace that I had experienced as far as was able to grow into and actually experience in my life's existence was about the amount of water that it took to get me wet and the amount of grace that is available to experience in this life is like the oceans of the sea that's still left. There is never an end to experiencing the grace that we have been so that has been so lavished upon us, as Paul's terminology used, that we have been lavished upon with the grace of God and the love of God. And even though the grace of God has is the means by which we have been made one with God, that does have an impact in life. It does have an experience, and that experience can grow, and that experience can become more complete as life goes on.
No doubt. This is Glenn Klein online, quarter after the hour, wanting to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. We've got lots of excellent emails to get through there, and there's a lot of news that we can talk about, but we really want to hear your heart and your perspective and your insight tonight at 1-800-436-3260. We got this email, Michael, from Jennifer Bradham in Columbia, South Carolina. And she says, "Hi, Mike and Glenn. First of all, I want to extend my condolences to Glenn," that's me, "and his family during the difficult time they went through last week. I hope they're able to feel comforted in spite of the recent loss." Yes, we were absolutely comforted, Jennifer. Thank you. She said, "Today was an organization fair at my school. At the fair, there were many typical booths advertising campus ministries, club sports, charities, etc. What caught my eye was an atheistic, agnostic booth known as Pastafarians. And you can find their website at pastafarians@usc.org. That's pastafarians@USC, University of South Carolina.org. What was really cool was that this group was giving away Jolly Ranchers with a small note on them. Guess what it said? Be jolly, there is no hell."
Wow.
He says, "Isn't it funny that an atheist group seems to have a better grasp on the gospel than most Christians? Have a great night and take care, Jennifer Bradham from Columbia, South Carolina." I love that message. Be jolly.
Yeah, I do too. You know, a lot of times this is kind of like politics. It's like you find something in one group you like and something of another political persuasion. At least I do. And I really like this, but I don't like these people. But I hate to admit that I agree with them on this. And, oh, my gosh, it's isn't it true that even an atheist, and probably not too surprisingly, that an atheist could deliver such a, honestly, a life-giving message when you realize the amount of grief and sorrow and mental illness that has been caused by a belief in hell, which isn't that strange that we'd say we believe in hell.
Right, and I think that it's true what you say, but it's even more than that, Michael, because it's a belief in an almighty God that Christianity proclaims is a God of love,
yeah,
that would condemn the vast majority of human beings that are living or that have ever lived to that hell.
Oh, absolutely. And believing in a hell, number one, that there is no mention of in the writings of the what we call the Old Testament. There's no reference to it. It's just not there. And then when you come into what we call the New Testament, even where it is, the term is written, it never means a place of eternal torment.
There's 55 references to H-E-double-L in the King James Bible, which is the Bible that we use, generally speaking.
Yeah, five different translations, yeah.
Yeah, there's 55.
Yeah, 55, yeah.
55 different references to it, and not one time does the original meaning of that word that was translated hell mean a place of everlasting torment. It took religious minds, Michael, frankly, paganistic Greek understanding minds, to twist the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace and peace, into a system of belief that if you did not adhere to certain beliefs and behavior, would condemn you to that place that they mistranslated H-E-L-L.
Yeah, and, you know, as you would think that we would at least, or at least people who were students of the Bible, would at least stop and consider that fact, you know, that of the 55 times it shows up in the New Testament, that it's translated several different ways, but none of them mean what is taught. It should cause at least some pause on the part of someone who claims to be a student of the Bible anyway. But it, you know, that is one of those things that we are literally instructed that we don't question that. And we're just not supposed to have any questions about that at all. And to question it is to put yourself in jeopardy of going there. That's pretty... you know, it kind of protects the teaching a little bit about hell. If you question hell, you're in danger of going there.
A little bit? It protects it a little bit?
So, yeah, it has been of particular interest. Of course, the nice thing is that in the sharing of the gospel, without even challenging whether or not hell ever existed or not, we get to relieve people from the dread of it by sharing with them that Jesus redeemed the entire planet, that whatever eternity offered or any punishment from God in this life or a next life cannot exist if you have any belief at all that Jesus Christ came to die for the sin of the world. And I've asked people that without challenging their belief in hell. I asked them, well, what is hell? Is it not a place for punishment of sin? Well, yes. Well, what do you believe the cross was? And, of course, they eventually come around to saying a place of punishment for sin. So then you're saying there's two ways that God planned to deal with sin, the cross and hell, yes. That the cross was not going to be sufficient enough. And, of course, they just babble all over themselves, you know. Well, you're twisting things, and you're doing this. Well, no, I'm not twisting anything. I presented a logical conclusion and a logical comparison, and you refuse to make a choice or to explain your point. But it is, but thank God, you know, we've come through so many of those illogical conclusions without information, without definition, and without explanation. But now there is explanation, there is definition to the gospel. It's a beautiful gospel. It's good news. It's good news for the entire planet. And we don't have to excuse any part of it. We don't have to say if and but or maybe about the gospel. And every other Christian doctrine, probably every other doctrine on the face of the earth, has come attached with an if, and, but, or maybe. But the gospel has none of those. Not the gospel I preach. Now, the gospel Pat Robertson preaches, I'll guarantee you it is filled with if, and, buts, and maybes, demonstrated in most in some recent comments that we've already talked about, and many other things. It is, you know, the picture changes depending on, you know, which side of the spectrum or the opinion you want to give. But the gospel is absolutely consistent pertaining to the life of every living human being, dead or alive.
That's one of the things that upsets me the most about Christianese is the literally... just impotent cross that Christianity teaches and preaches. I mean, whether it be our brother Pat Robertson blaming the earthquake in Haiti on a pact that supposedly a bunch of Haitians made with the devil 100 years ago.
Yeah.
Or the gospel that Joel Osteen in your beautiful city of Houston teaches, you just got to pray a simple prayer in order to go from heaven to hell. It completely emasculates the work of the cross. I mean, I this is my challenge to Christians that are listening right now. Wasn't the cross enough?
Yeah.
And if it wasn't, where in the prophecies of the coming Redeemer from Zion does it say, Michael, that that Redeemer would come out of the tribe of Judah from the lineage of King David? Where does it say that he would come to sacrifice his life to redeem the world, to give them an option as to whether to choose that redemption or not?
Well, that's just the amazing thing about it, and that was the tilting point for me, you know, probably a decade ago now, that as these challenges came to my thinking, the more I learned about peace, the more I learned about grace, the more I was challenged with redemption, the more I learned about righteousness and that righteousness was a gift to the human race, then, you know, this the possibility was just glaringly in front of me. It was, in fact, it was so much in front of me that I was teaching everything but that. And I was having people on a regular basis come up to me after I had taught, and these are people that I had known for several years, and they had followed the teaching to its point that I was at, and I was teaching everything but the redemption of the entire world. And I had people walking up to me on numbers of occasions and telling me, you know, well, Mike, gosh, Mike, we love you, standing there with tears in their eyes telling me how much they loved me and that, you know, that the teaching had been transformative in their life, not just informative. And but you know, we've gone a step beyond what you're teaching, and we believe thus and thus that, you know, that everybody's righteous whether they believe in Jesus or not. And man, I was being bombarded by the reaction to my own teaching, that these were the conclusions that people were reaching from what they were hearing. But the one thing that I knew was that the prophets had to foretell of the way it would be. And I remember the room I was in. I remember the bedroom I was in. And when I made the decision to go back and begin searching through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of the minor prophets, also, and look at the prophecies that I already knew, and look and see what they said. That, you know, was there? Where did it foretell that it would be as we teach it? It wasn't there. I came out of that study, Glenn, so resolute that there was no turning back. Because I knew beyond the shadow of doubt that if the prophets did not foretell it, it could not be. And there was, as you said, there was no place where that a prophet said that Jesus would come and offer the planet a chance, an option. In every prophecy about Jesus, it was very definitive that he had been sent to redeem the world. And indeed the entire planet. It was just, it's unequivocal. It doesn't vary. You don't see where Daniel disagreed a little bit with Ezekiel, and Ezekiel and Isaiah were kind of, you know, not seeing things eye to eye about this great gospel. You know, I'm telling you, you compare Paul's teachings with Paul's teachings and you're going to see where he disagreed with himself. much less between Paul and Peter and James and John. These guys all disagreed with each other. But you don't find a place where Ezekiel in his lifetime, separate from Isaiah in his lifetime, separate from Daniel in his lifetime, disagreed and said, you know, now this prophecy about the coming Redeemer, it has been said by other prophets. It has been said by great learned men that this man was coming to redeem the world. But we know, but thus saith the Lord. That it didn't mean the whole world. It didn't really mean what Ezekiel meant was that that God was at least offering people a chance and an option. It's just not there. They don't disagree with each other. And this is the crux of this matter, Glenn, and the fact is that this is where most of this doctrine comes from, is through the commentary of the New Testament on the Scriptures. And they disagreed. Their commentary disagreed as to what their conclusions were about what the prophets spoke. And they even debated it out by using the prophets and by using the quotes from there. So you can go back and look for yourself to see which one was right, because you can read the Scriptures for yourself. But this, man, the fact that the prophets never disagreed with each other, they never disagreed about the law. All of the prophets agreed, everybody is condemned. All of them agreed. All the law agrees, everybody is condemned. And we don't even agree that the law is in agreement with itself. So how in the world could we ever come up, when you transpose the conclusiveness of the law with the conclusiveness of the cross, until you accept the absolute legendary performance of the law to leave no one righteous, no, not one, to leave no one intact in a relationship, fellowship, relationship with God through the law, until you accept that there is no revelation of the Scriptures. There is no revelation of the gospel.
It just occurred to me that the only people that were given an option to be made righteous according to the law was the nation of Israel.
Absolutely.
The Gentiles were never given that option.
No, that's absolutely true.
So the faulty and misguided attempt to somehow live up to or embrace any part of that law by people that cannot prove that they
Absolutely.
Are of the heritage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is, by the way, is us all,
right?
Apart from Christ, then they are left lacking, period.
Absolutely.
Whenever you hear people teaching about the feast, ladies and gentlemen, or about the importance of embracing and adhering to the Ten Commandments, not let alone the other 603 commandments of the law, they are lacking because they had no opportunity.
No.
This was the debate, Michael, between the disciples, is what Gentiles need to do in order to be redeemed through Christ.
Absolutely.
This was their argument. And as
yep.
you said, the prophets had absolutely no disillusionment, no misunderstanding of what the law did to the nation of Israel.
Absolutely.
We do find the disciples of Christ having extreme disagreements.
Yep.
Paul being the proponent, eventually, of the grace of God being sufficient for all humanity. But even Paul disagreed with himself in the so-called New Testament writings
yep.
about what needed to be done, because we know that, for example, Paul had Timothy circumcised.
Yep.
Can you imagine being Timothy later on in life? having gone through that experience as an adult?
Yeah.
And then Paul
no.
saying, no, circumcision, it doesn't make a difference.
No.
And so we know that the disciples were not prophetic
in
their
no
ministry
degree.
Because they disagreed with the scriptures in their arguments and in their discussion. The last prophet, and you hear today about the fivefold ministry and the whole, especially in the charismatic movement, the whole emphasis on the so-called prophetic. The last prophet was Jesus himself.
Yeah, yes, absolutely.
Because he accurately preached the law, as did the, as you said, the other prophets of the scriptures. Jesus was
one,
the last Old Testament
little
prophet.
Known fact: the term where the actual term pastor in its truest form is used only pertaining to Jesus. There is any time that the term pastor is used except pertaining to Jesus, it's another word altogether. And there, no one can be the pastor anymore. And all of those things, I really do believe that those terms were kept the same way that the Catholic Church kept the term priest.
Or the term father, for that matter, for the priest.
Yes. And
isn't it ironic that so-called Protestants criticize the Catholic Church for using the term father, because there is only one father, and yet they're happy to have the term pastor be associated with people that are in charge of the local congregation, when, as you said, it is as illegitimate to call somebody a pastor as it is to call somebody father.
I believe so. I believe it is. And I believe Jesus was the fulfillment of what we keep quoting as the fivefold ministry. And he brought the perfection of the saints. And he was all of those things. We always seem to drop Jesus off of the picture eventually and try to work this out on our own. But Jesus is either all in all or he's not anything at all. And, man, we have certainly tried to supplement the work of the cross. We've tried desperately to supplement the work of the cross with man's works, man's ministry. I'm referred to as a teacher. That's the only label that has stuck with me. I have fended off all of the others for sure, including the term reverend, and that's another term that Protestants readily accept is the term reverend. And the term reverend, goodness gracious, 30 years ago I did a study on the term reverend, and the only place I found it in the Bible, it said holy and reverend is the Lord. And I thought, well, I'm not quite there yet, so I can't take that title. So even the term reverend, I mean, all of these terms that are taken out of context, that really it's just the Lord that's the only one who can take these titles and took those titles, not can take, took these titles.
Exactly. He is the Lord of the universe.
Absolutely.
Is the Lord of
and
life.
He claims all titles. There is no name above his name. In fact, he is all names. And there is no running out of descriptive names for the Lord. That is for sure. But
this is Glenn Klein online. We're talking about the gospel. It's the good news, ladies and gentlemen. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Glad to have you along for the ride, whether you are listening live or on the archives. We're happy to have you, and we are happy to have Mr. Mike Kolb calling from Daytona Beach. Mike,
howdy.
How's it
hey,
going?
Mike.
I heard you talking about different names, and I was just catching up on a bunch of webcasts, and Mike called himself a name that wasn't very nice. He called himself a big twit, but I don't know if you want to keep that one or not.
I think I qualify for that one.
I don't think so, but that was funny. And, yeah, Glenn also said he put two words together that I'd never heard used in the same sentence before, was beautiful in Cincinnati. So I thought I would. Actually, maybe I have heard it one other time, somebody saying that they'd like to be someplace beautiful, but they're stuck in Cincinnati. But anyway.
Lonnie Anderson was beautiful in Cincinnati.
Well, yes, she was.
Are you old enough to remember that, Mike?
Oh, yeah, I love that show.
WKRP yep. In Cincinnati.
You don't need any encouragement, do you?
That'd be a little encouragement.
To sing. I love it. Anyway, you guys are on the subject, so I feel a little funny calling in and maybe changing it or throwing a wrench
at
whatever you're talking about. But you guys were talking about the scriptures and how they're defined as the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And I was wondering if you, and I probably won't say this right, but I know that the Jewish, you know, the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, is separated into three books, kind of, you know, three sections. If I'm not mistaken, it's the Law, the Psalms, and, like, the Prophets. That's what they call them. And, of course, Glenn, being Jewish, would probably know that. So I was wondering if you would consider the Scriptures being everything in the Jewish Bible, not just the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets that we know them by. Am I asking that question right? Does that make sense?
Yes, it absolutely does.
And I didn't know if you considered that or knew about that or what kind of what your take on that was.
If there was something that were to change my mind as to exactly what Jesus was referring to as the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, of course. But even the Jewish Bible was compiled.
Hold on for 1 second, fellas. Let's be accurate. The whole Bible is Jewish. Both the scriptures, the Old Testament writings, the New Testament writings, except for Luke, all written by nice Jewish boys.
All Jewish boys. We've been corrected again by Glenn.
That's all right, but I think it's important because they had one mindset. When they said, when is this age coming to an end? They weren't talking about the world coming to an end, as Michael has so accurately, and if I might say so brilliantly taught, they were talking about the Jewish age of sacrifice. That entire thing that had been going on for thousands of years. Can you imagine if somebody would come on the scene and right now and ask President Barack Obama, when is the United States going to come to an end? And President Obama would say, you that see this generation, these things will happen before this generation passes away. That's an outrageous statement. And yet Jesus himself predicted that and prophesied that, and sure enough, within the generation that Jesus prophesied that, all that stuff came down. We know the scriptures were fulfilled at the cross, and by the time that that generation had come and gone, not only had the animal sacrifices literally been done away with and been considered null and void as far as heaven and God were concerned at the cross, but there was no physical representation. You couldn't sacrifice an animal anymore because the temple was destroyed. It's amazing.
Very true.
But go ahead, Michael.
Now, Glenn, do you know if the what we call the Old Testament with the Jewish people, do they divide that up into three segments of the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophet, and does that include all of the books of what we call the Old Testament?
Yes. Yeah, so Jewish people do divide that. And the first five books of the Bible, the Law of Moses, is called the Pentateuch, or the Torah. And that's the law. And, of course, you have the Psalms and the Proverbs. And then you have the prophets.
So,
and that's it.
So there's nothing else included in that.
Absolutely not. There is a holy book called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, that is commentaries on the Old Testament by the rabbis. And here's a revelation, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we call the New Testament writings. They were commentaries just like the Jewish people have today called the Talmud. The New Testament is commentaries. And you know what? The Talmud does not agree with itself. The rabbis were constantly, and to this day, are arguing about the meanings and the importance of certain references and passages in the scriptures. The Talmud is quoted often in synagogues around the world, but it is not considered equal to the scriptures. They are known as commentaries about the scriptures.
Well, based on our resident Jewish boy tonight, from what I've heard, that even the Jewish people did not include all of the books of the what we call the Old Testament in that division of law, Psalms, and prophets. Because we do know that the books of the law, we know specifically what they are, and we know that they do not include anything else but the first five books. The book of Psalms is strictly the book of Psalms, and prophets certainly are not books of history. So, unless there's some other information that came into this to drastically alter what I understand at this moment, Mike, I don't have any inclination at this point to change that view.
Okay, yeah, I didn't know if you had, you know, what you knew about it or considered it, and maybe I'll get on the internet and do some more research. So
it's certainly worth
interesting.
It's certainly worth studying, for sure.
Yeah, definitely.
So, Mike, before we let you go, I got to ask you. Mike and I became friends on Facebook recently, and you've got as your profile picture Homer from The Simpsons.
No,
and
that's
Hey,
Glenn.
Yeah.
That's actually a website called SimpsonizeMe.com. You can put a picture of yourself, and you can turn yourself into a Simpsons character.
Oh, so you turned yourself into Homer?
I turned myself into a Simpsons character, but not Homer.
Oh, Bart so. Simpson. You're Bart.
Yeah.
So
I'm
this
a few
is
times
actually
Homer, but
this is actually you characterized as a Simpson.
As if I were drawn by Matt Groening himself, yeah.
Really?
But it's of you.
It's called SimpsonizeMe.com.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, it's awesome. So,
well, do you look like a family member now that you've been Simpsonized?
To all of us. He's Jesus-ized us. Because as far as God is concerned, it's, you know, he's drawn us like he would if he drew Jesus.
Absolutely.
Although if I keep gaining girth like I am, maybe I will just put Homer up there.
All right. Well, everything all right else down in Daytona Beach?
Oh, couldn't be better. I just graduated in December, got my MBA.
That's awesome.
My
Congratulations.
Wife graduated, and tonight I'm just coming back from a wine tasting, so...
Oh, sounds like a good life to me. Congratulations.
Yes. Yeah. Was it finer than fish fur, that's what I like to say.
Nice.
So.
Well, stay in touch, Mike, okay?
All right. Keep up the good work, guys. Appreciate
Thanks.
It.
Thanks.
Let us know what you find as you do your research.
Okay, will do.
Okay. There's Mike Kolb, ladies and gentlemen, from beautiful Daytona Beach, Florida.
Doing some thinking.
Yes, we like that.
Absolutely.
And now that line is available to you at 1-800-436-3260. We still have a few minutes left in this Gospel Revolution edition. So give us a call. You're listening live. We want to hear from you. We ask you to call. We want to hear your comments, your thoughts, your insights, your wisdom. We want to hear your voice. at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. Michael, the fact, it just occurred to me, that entire text of the Talmud, and it is a holy text as far as the modern Jewish people and the religious Jewish people are concerned, all it is known as is a commentary on the scriptures.
Wow.
The New Testament writings, the so-called New Testament writings, we don't consider it the New Testament. We understand that the Old Testament was the blood of bulls and goats. We understand the New Testament was the blood of Christ. But we reference those writings because that is what they are known as in and have been for the millennium now, certainly since about 400 A.D. But all the New Testament writings are, Michael, they're like the Talmud. They are commentaries on the scriptures. And just like the rabbis disagree in the Talmud, and it's openly understood that there's disagreements in the Talmud. The difference between the Talmud and the New Testament writings is that in Christianity, they portray it as consistent and as illogical as that is when you see that even Paul himself disagreed with himself. They make the argument that there is no inconsistency in the New Testament writing.
Well, they not only say there's no inconsistency, they elevated it to Scripture.
Yeah.
Which Scripture was there. Scripture was there to validate the condemnation of the law, and Scripture was there to announce the forecoming of the Christ. So it can't be Scripture. By virtue of disagreement or by virtue of what Scripture was given to do. Scripture is about the coming of the Christ. Scripture is about the condemnation of the law. That's what Scripture is about. So that's all already happened. That's all fulfilled. So nothing can be Scripture ever again. Scripture is Scripture. Leave it alone. Let it be what it is, and we'll have a foundation to refer to and a text to check up on ourselves, you know. Good for Jew, good for Gentile, good for all of us. Good for Christian, good for Muslim. It's good for everybody to have a place to go and check out what you're thinking. And then if you come to a conclusion, bring it up for debate. But let it be debated, not based on because you believe that Paul or James was their writings was holy writ. For God's sake, at least accept what they said Scripture was.
That's the one thing
and what Jesus
those guys
said
agreed
was.
On. That's the one thing that those guys agreed on was what Scripture was.
The one thing they all agreed on.
That's awesome. Well, we have a few minutes left, folks. We really encourage you to get on the phone, 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Hallan clearly has time to take your call because he just emailed me the website to get your face Simpsonized. And that's what it is. It's Simpson Eyes Me, SimpsonIzeme.com. So he clearly has time to take your call and to put you online with us tonight at 1-800-436-3260. We would love to hear from you tonight. 1-800-436-3260. A number of things to talk about yet this evening, and one of which I want to get to is this post that we had from Ray Satterfield, Ray Satterfield of beautiful Canton, Ohio. Ray says that it makes sense now. I feel that God has pointed me to you. All of my questions seem to be answered in what you preach. I love God, and this is good news, ! When I first came upon your website a few years ago, I was in a tremendous despair. After reading some of the information on your site, this tremendous power came over me, and I could not help but yell out, "Therefore, there is no condemnation."
Yay.
Never before had those words been so powerful to me. I knew that God was okay with me because of a vision that I had, but the vision did not mesh with what I had been taught my entire life. I always had questions because something just wasn't right. I am not able to explain the joy and happiness that is welling up in me. God is really going to let this message out, and the world will never be the same. I am not sure how I am to be part of this, but somehow I am. Sorry for the ramblings, but the more I type, the more excited I become. That's the gospel, Ray. All glory to God who has worked it all out for us and has given us the most precious gift of all. You know, it almost seems like the words were just words before. Now they are living and moving. Not sure if this makes sense to you, but I see the words as though they are alive. Thanks and praise to God, our glorious Father.
That's awesome.
That is awesome. From Ray Satterfield of Canton, Ohio.
Yes, absolutely. And congratulations, Ray. Congratulations on your insight and your understanding. Boy, when the nickel drops, the nickel drops. And it's all over then. You see, this is a man now who, with understanding the gospel, no longer needs anyone to teach him anything. Now, he'll listen to teaching, as do I, and as do you too, Glenn. But the fact of it is that an understanding of the gospel puts you in a very unique position, to where that understanding is within your grasp. The gathering of knowledge and understanding and wisdom is all yours. It's not something that you have to get from someone else. Now, the awesome thing is that we're all so connected, the realization that we're all so one together, it doesn't make any difference where we get our information from now, because we are one. And, whether I learn from somebody, I turn on Christian TV, and they sometimes inadvertently teach me things because they are rehashing something to the extreme opposite direction as to what the truth is. Because of that backdrop, you get to see the truth that cannot be illuminated, and they can even say something that is truth, which they normally go right behind and disannul the entire thing anyway. But so, yeah, it's a wonderful place to stand. We are grateful for your arrival and the place that you've come into. It's a big place. It's a big open field, and it takes a little while to learn how to navigate it and to even enjoy it and let it be a productive part of your life. We're really happy for you.
It reminds me of the passage that says, "In him we live and breathe and have our being."
Live and move and breathe and have our being.
Thank you, sir.
Yes.
Appreciate that correction. See, you can do some correcting, too.
Yes, Michael. Absolutely.
Well, we've got a few moments left, and we are so thankful to Ray. See, the thing is that the manifestation of the Messiah, of the Mashiach, the Christos, the Christ, was the manifestation of the Word of God on the earth.
Yeah.
The Bible is not the Word of God. It never claims to be.
Yeah.
Jesus claims to be, and the Old Testament scriptures, or these scriptures, if you will, claims that the manifestation of God on the earth would be the Word of God. Once that understanding of who he is and what he did and what he represents and what he did for us becomes manifest, they are not words anymore to us. They are literally life-giving concepts that Paul taught us causes salvation to the soul, the cleansing of the mind, the renewing of the heart. And it does have an effect that Ray so aptly wrote about and articulated.
Oh, absolutely.
Well,
beautiful letter. Beautiful letter. That's the conversion that we seek. That is the conversion that we offer through the gospel that is preached. That is the conversion that has a never-ending process throughout this life. Conversion is not a one-time deal. Conversion is a lifetime experience.
And it's not a conversion, ladies and gentlemen, to once you were a rock and roller and a drinker of alcohol and a purveyor of smut, and now that you're not.
No.
It is a conversion of going from seeing yourself and all of humanity as imperfect to now seeing yourself as perfect in the sight of God.
Absolutely, i.e. conversion from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the tree of life.
That's exactly right. Well, we have come to an end of another episode of the Gospel Revolution. We're glad to have you along with us. Let us hear from you this week on the email at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That address is webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Also, go to the website at gospelrevolution.com for all the information about Michael's upcoming trip to Calgary, Alberta.
Yes.
Have you checked the extended weather forecast up there?
It's not extended enough. It's extended enough to be cold. I know that.
Well, you will bring your long johns to make your trip from the airport to the car to the hotel.
All thing I'll have on is my jacket and my scarf and also. The Canadians call it a toque. I'll have my toque on.
What do they call a toque?
A toque. It's French for cap. It's the term that I used coming from Tennessee. That I was looking for my toboggan. And the term Canadians use is toque.
So you have like a little cap that you wear?
Yes, I have a few of those actually here at the house. They got transported to Houston. I just have to remember to take at least one with me to wear from the airport to the taxi into the hotel, and reverse that process 4 days later. And a scarf around my neck and my little jacket on, and I'll be just fine. So.
Well, make your plans to be with Michael and Victor Brennan and our other great brothers and sisters up there in Calgary the last weekend in January. You can, as I said, go to gospelrevolution.com for the contact information and get in touch with Vic and be there in Calgary. Also, want to make note of the fact that our boy Greg Ambergy and his band are going to be playing this weekend in three different locations, the Fraser River Band. So if you want information about where you can hear Greg and his band, let me see, I'm on his Facebook right now, and I'm going to see very quickly here. Fraser River Band has a website. He did not ask me to do this, but we always appreciate Greg and his substituting for
Absolutely.
Your friendly neighborhood radio host when I can't do the show. What would we do without you, Michael? We'd have to get somebody to. There's no gospel expert
out
there
fine.
To replace you with. What?
Without me, I'm sure things would be just fine.
I don't know about that. Everything's relative, I suppose. I do not see a website for the Fraser River Band, but just go to facebook.com and click in Gregory Ambergy. Gregory Ambergy, AmbuRgy. And you can get in touch with Greg about their gigs this weekend in the Cincinnati, Ohio area. And he's very happy with the progress of his band, I know.
That's awesome.
Excited for him. He's
joy. And we're happy for Gregory.
And I do also want to mention, since the first of the year, we want to thank everybody who's contributed and ordered CDs, and please continue to be patient with the delivery of those CDs, especially, all the CDs that have been ordered, but especially the CDs that were ordered from the convention in November. We want to give special thanks to David Johnson, who since the first of the year, you have heard us talk about David before, but here is David's contributions since the first of the year. And we want to point this out just to show you how easy it is to make a major difference financially in this effort. On the 5th of January, David Johnson gave $1.60 to the Gospel Revolution. On the 7th of, did I say November?
No, you said January.
The 5th of January, 2010, yeah. He gave $1.60. On the 7th of January, he gave $42.05. On the 13th of January, he gave $8. And on the 17th of January, he gave $2.90. And yesterday, on the 19th, he gave $4.20. That's well over $50 this month, just from David Johnson.
Absolutely. I mean, It really is amazing. And, you know, I know we've said it before, but I get those little notices from PayPal, you know, as to who has made a contribution. And while all of them bring a smile to my face and very grateful for everything that everybody does, I cannot wait to click on and see just how much Scott has done.
David,
and I think I'm more impressed the smaller the amount than I am the bigger the amount. So the fact that he would take the time to do those amounts is just amazing. But we're very grateful for sure, and they
and
are
David's
helpful.
David's part of a band as well, and has a Facebook for his band, which is just called Johnson, J-O-N-S-S-O-N, J-O-N-S-S-O-N. So thanks to David. Thanks to everybody who participates. I want to thank Mike Cole for calling in tonight, and our other participants via email. I want to thank Sean O'Halloran for producing and engineering and call screening and looking up the Simpsonize Me website. So a week from tonight, Michael, you'll be packing up because you're leaving on Thursday, right, for Calgary?
I am. I'm flying out on Thursday, and I always like to get up there the day before and settle in my room and contemplate the events coming up and see what it is I'm supposed to do. So,
well, we'll hopefully have a little bit of a preview.
It's always a great trip to Canada.
What?
It's always a great trip to Canada.
We'll be looking forward to a little bit of a preview next week and hope to have you join us at that time. Thanks again, folks. Until next week, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!